بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، نستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه، ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا، من سيئات أعمالنا. من يهدي الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله، صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي، وقني شر نفسي وفلة لساني، وان اضل اؤذل بغير حق رب العالمين. وبعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I want to inform you that originally I was slated sort of to be the appetizer for the main meal, which was to be Sheikh Hamza Yusuf. Unfortunately, he has taken a fall and was unable to come. And I pray that Allah preserve and restore him to the best of health, inshallah. And I ask you all to also join me in making dua for our dear and beloved brother Sheikh Hamza Yusuf. But that leaves me in the unenviable position of having to transform myself from an appetizer into a main meal. And so I'm going to try to say a few words that will hopefully speak to some of the things that Sheikh Hamza himself would have also spoken to, although I will not drag on at length. Before I get into my comments proper, I did want to make one remark. I was here in the previous section for at least the last 15 or 20 minutes of the presentation of Chris Hedges. And as I was sitting there listening to him, I was reminded, and I thought it would be appropriate to remind us of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself says in the Quran, لَيْسُ سُوَاءَ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ أُمَّةٌ قَائِمَةٌ يَتُلُونَ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ أَنَّا إِلَيْهِمْ يَسْجُدُونَ. Not all of the people of the book are the same. Among them are those who stand at night rehearsing the verses of God, and they prostrate themselves in obedience and in gratitude. They command what is good and forbid what is evil, and they vie to do what is good. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala characterizes these people as among the righteous. And I think that it's important for us as Muslims, especially at this particular juncture in our history in this part of the world, that we not allow ourselves to be demoralized to the point that we enable labels to do all of our thinking for us. That we lose our ability to discriminate between Jews and Christians and others who are stacked and biased against us, and Jews and Christians and others who are people of goodwill, who have a live sense of justice, who do not like what they are seeing going on with regard to the Muslims. It's very important that we as Muslims not allow ourselves to be demoralized to the point that we are blinded to this reality. There are plenty of good people in America. There are plenty of good people in America. Unfortunately, many of them, like many of us, have been demoralized into silence. They are afraid to speak because the masters of the master narrative now have constructed a vocabulary and a way of viewing things and a way of perceiving things such that those who do stand up and speak out for what is wrong, they are then tagged as aiding and abetting the enemy. And there are good people in America who don't want to be smeared with that label. For us Muslims, it's very important that we understand that we have to extend a hand of cooperation, an dependable hand of cooperation. We can't be fair weather cooperators. We have to be willing to cooperate in what is good when times are good, and we have to be willing to cooperate in what is good when times are bad. And that means that we have to be willing to pay the price, potentially, for that kind of cooperation. Our country is not going to turn itself around by itself. We must exercise the agency that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us in order to make that a reality, that this country can be what it was meant to be. And for those of you who might have some doubts, remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about cooperating in what is good, not just between Muslims and Muslims, but between Muslims and non-Muslims. وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى. This is at the beginning of Surah Al-Ma'idah, where Allah talks about what? The fact that those people have kept you away from the sacred house. But although they have kept you away from the sacred house, there are many among those who don't believe that that was right. And with those, you should cooperate and extend the hand of cooperation. Muslims have no problem, should have no problem, if they understand Islam, in cooperating with those people who are about goodness and who are about righteousness. And I think it's very important that we not allow the present circumstances to blind us or to disabuse us of that fact. So now, I'm supposed to be talking about conspiracy theories and as weapons of mass destruction, and I think the subtitle was something like, Who Killed John Kennedy? I have to admit there, I don't know. So I'm not into that conspiracy. This is a very difficult topic to speak about. And it's difficult because the reality is that conspiracies exist. And on the one hand, to deny that conspiracies exist is to run the risk of being complicit in those very conspiracies themselves. That is to say that if I am not willing to acknowledge that secret plots are being hatched behind closed doors that are designed to disabuse people of things that they have a right to, that are designed to deny people their own place in their own story, and to give them a supporting role in my story, to the point that whatever is accomplished enhances and empowers and enriches me and impoverishes and disempowers them. If I am not willing to acknowledge that these kinds of conspiracies exist, and I am silent in the face of that reality, then I become a silent conspirator myself. I aid and abet that very conspiracy. On the other hand, we have the problem that by the mere fact that I might acknowledge that conspiracies exist, conspiracy, what they call conspiracism, becomes a panacea. Conspiracies become the explanation for everything that's going on in life, to the point that I then remove myself from responsibility for anything that's going on. Because I can always locate the cause of all the problems in some smoky back room somewhere where people are conspiring to do this or that or the other, especially when it comes to the Muslims. And so this is a difficult topic to talk about, because if you deny it, then you are complicit. If you recognize it, you run the risk of becoming imprisoned by it. You become obsessed with conspiracies. And that is part of the difficulty that I have here before you tonight. But I would like to remind us all that in and of themselves, conspiracies are not necessarily evil. And they're not necessarily bad. Conspiracies in and of themselves are simply joint efforts to secretly bring about some result. And that result could be either bad, or that result can be good. We have seen the results of some of the bad conspiracies. We're living in an economic crisis now that everyone with half a brain in their head knows has come as a result of various and sundry conspiracies on the part of the rich and the powerful. That is a conspiracy in the negative. But conspiracies in and of themselves don't have to be negative. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا تناجيتم فلا تتناجوا بالإثم والعدوان ومعصية الرسول وتناجوا بالبر والتقوى. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, do not conspire in secret when you conspire. All right? In sin and disobedience, in sin and aggression and disobedience to the messenger. But when you conspire, conspire to do good, conspire to promote God consciousness. Wattaqullah, and be mindful of God. So conspiracies in and of themselves are not negative. And one of the things that I want to say a few words about near the end of my talk is whether we as a Muslim community, whether we want to call it conspiracies or not, and I understand that that terminology is problematic because again, the powers that be have monopolized the airwaves in such a way that we have to be very careful about the language that we use. There are people out there who would like nothing more than me to stand up here and invite the Muslims to a good conspiracy, because of course they'll cut off the good part. And all that will be left is, he invited them to a conspiracy. Here it comes, Sharia coming to take over America. Here they come. That's what will happen. I don't want to do that. But I do want to say that we have to understand that if we are to change anything, if we are going to be a force for anything that is valuable, we will have to unite and we will have to cooperate. And we will have to unite and cooperate in public and in private. And if we are not able to do that, we will not be able to achieve very much at all. And some of us are so short-sighted. We think that, well, yes, they might not be able to achieve very much, but I will, because I have a PhD, and a big salary, and a big house. That may be true. But I will tell you that you are on precarious standings, because what you have today is not guaranteed tomorrow. And if the Arab Spring that's going on right now doesn't tell us anything, it should tell us that. And if we want to live in a world that is characterized by an accentuation of the positive, an accentuation of what is good, and a marginalization and limitation of what is bad, then we have to understand that we have to become agents in that very process. And one of the problems with us as Muslims right now is that we can't do that. We blame the other conspirators, but we need to give them credit for at least one thing. At least they can come together and secretly agree to do something. When are we going to come together and agree to do something? We can't do it because some of us are too petty. We are too short-sighted. We are too ignorant of what Islam really teaches us. I can't cooperate with that brother. Cat ain't got no beard, man. Cat ain't deaning. I don't want to cooperate with him because he doesn't have a beard. Sister's not wearing hijab. Stuck for Allah. La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, no value. I want to see your beard and I want to see your hijab. Ain't got no beard, ain't got no hijab, I ain't got no time for you. And then we expect, Dr. Jackson said, the beard is not wajib, right? The hijab not. This is the kind of stuff we have. This is what we have. And this is why we can't come together and get anything done. We have to stop this. And no matter what those we perceive to be our enemies are doing, if we ourselves don't address issues like this, nothing's going to change. And you can continue to blame them all you want. On the day of judgment, we will have to face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We will have to face Allah. Allah has given us money. He has given us education. He has given us freedom. He has given us political circumstances that Muslims in all other parts of the world can only dream of. And what are we doing? I'm a Sufi. I'm not going over there with them Salafis. I'm a Salafi. I'm not. No. And then we expect somehow to be able to carve out a dignified existence that we can hand on to our children and our grandchildren. It is time for the people in this room and all of America to recognize one thing. I've said it on other occasions and I will say it again. There is no such thing as a people who are not history making. You are making history right here, right now. The only question is, what history will you make? And it is up to us Muslims to decide what kind of history we are going to make. You know, the great theorist Hannah Arendt, who wrote a lot about totalitarianism, and I'll talk a little bit about that in a minute, she was very explicit in pointing out that essentially there is only one antidote to tyranny, and that is unity and numbers. That is the one thing that no tyrant can stand up to. Unity and numbers, that is the kryptonite for the tyrant. And it's up to Muslims to decide how much unity and how many numbers are we going to have. And if we ourselves are not willing to do that, let us stop this nonsense of blaming everybody else for the miseries that we confront. Because the real agent of that misery is us ourselves. And I just marvel at anybody who can read the Quran, who knows anything about the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then complain about conspiracies. Well, what do you think they're supposed to do? Let's see how we can help the Muslims. They don't believe in Islam. And unfortunately, again, because we're not united, because we're not organized, we don't necessarily do the best job in educating them about Islam. Because we can talk until we're blue in the face. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. If all our talk doesn't work with our own kids, how's it supposed to work with non-Muslims? We want to model what we say we stand for. If this is the best community that's been brought forth for the people, let us model that. When people come into our midst, they feel empowered. They feel love. They feel brotherhood. They feel like they want to be a better person. All of us have experienced this. I'm a convert to Islam. And I know what it means to be in the presence of people who inspire you to want to just be better. You just get around them, and you just, man, I want to be like that. If we are going to represent Islam in this country, then collectively, we are going to have to do just that. And we need to understand something. We need to understand something. Islam, from its very beginning, was a transformative force. You don't need to transform people who are already transformed. We keep demanding that people, if they're going to come into our community and get love and get acceptance and get a sense of empowerment, they already have to be transformed. Well, if they're already transformed, what do they need you for? We have to be willing. I mean, I think about things like, you know, a man comes into the masjid in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not out on the road, not in the back of the hall here, in the masjid. What's he do? Shh. Start urinating right in the masjid. The Prophet said what? Pour some water on it. Come here for a minute. Come here. Don't do this in the masjid. This is a place for prayer. How do you think that individual is going to respond now? How do you think that individual feels now? You mean I don't have to fake the funk? I can come into the midst of the Prophet of God and be who I am and know that he's going to what? He's going to softly and gently and carefully take me from where I am closer to where I'm supposed to be. Step by step, not snatch me, but shepherd me, step by step. That's what we have to be as a community. And if we don't have the bigness to do that, because that's what it takes. And I'll tell you a little secret, as I get older, one thing becomes more and more clear to me, that a lot of mean-spiritedness, even a lot of what many people would turn to be extremism, a lot of it is based in nothing more and nothing less than insecurity. We are able to deal with life as it should be, but life as it is, we can't handle it. Everybody's supposed to be what? Abu Bakr, Omar, Ali, everybody's supposed to be, but the reality is that that's not where people are. And the question for us is, what are we going to do about that? And if we ourselves are not going to take steps in that regard, blaming the conspirators is not going to change our life one iota. In a sense, they are doing what they do. Let us do what we are supposed to do. And let us remember that if we do what we are supposed to do, then we stand the chance of earning Allah's pleasure. And if we earn Allah's pleasure, do you really think that it was what? The power of the Prophet and the power of the companions, they just bowled over everybody in Arabia? Do you really think that? Is that what you really think? This was the favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He bestowed upon a people who had earned His favor by their sincerity, by their humility, by their sacrifice. And the same thing can happen for us. But we have to get rid of some of the cobwebs that are around our hearts. And ultimately, we have to understand that first and foremost, it's about here. It's about here. You know, I hear a lot of talk about, you know, Muslims and knowledge of their deen, knowledge of their deen, knowledge of their deen. I'm all for knowledge of the deen. No sane, responsible Muslim would not be. I'm all for knowledge of the deen. But let me share a little secret with you. If you are a coward, knowledge of the deen alone is not going to make you not a coward. If you are stingy, knowledge of the deen alone is not going to make you generous. So alongside that knowledge of the deen, we need to have our instincts trained. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Let me share with you something that will hopefully make this clear to you. And I'm trying to break it down into the simplest terms, so don't mind if this is not on the level of the university. But it's something that I experienced that was very informative for me. When I was about 15 years old, I read a book. Everybody in my neighborhood where I grew up, like, read this book. It was by a guy by the name of Iceberg Slim. You can tell them what kind of book it was. And the book was called Trick Baby. And it was about two guys who were con artists. And one of them was a mulatto, and he was very light-skinned, and he could pass for white. And at the time, the book is set in, you know, 1930s, 1940s, this made him very useful in this con artist business. And we're not talking about pickpocketing, we're talking about setting up fake companies and the whole nine, and bilking people out of thousands of dollars. One morning, the guy who looked white, they called him White Folks, and his mentor was sitting in a coffee shop waiting for the mark to show up. The mark is the guy who they're going to run the scam on. And so White Folks says to his mentor, he says, let me ask you something. Don't you ever feel just a little bad ripping these people off for all this money? And this is what his mentor said to him. And this goes to the issue of training instincts. I want you to hear this. He said, listen to me. You give me a man. I don't care how smart he is. I don't care how powerful he is. I don't care how rich he is. If he's willing to take a shortcut, I can con him. He said, but you give me a man. I don't care how uneducated he is. I don't care how powerless he is. I don't care how poor he is. I don't care what his IQ is. If he's not willing to take a shortcut, there's nothing I can do with him. That's the power of having our instincts trained to the point where we want to do what Allah and His Messenger have told us to do, and we don't want to take any shortcuts. That we follow the model of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not simply in what he wore or in what he ate, but in the manner in which he was steadfast, in the manner in which he was patient, in the manner in which he was generous. And we learn this by practice, not simply by reading about it and hearing lectures about it, but by practice, to the point that our instincts become trained. And then when we are presented with things that don't sound right, our instincts tell us what? No. As the Prophet said, huh? Walau aftaka wa aftauk. Even if they give you fatwa upon fatwa, your instincts have been trained. This is what we need as a community. And we have to stop trying to survive as a community on the level of the mind alone. Don't get me wrong, I'm an intellectual. The mind is a very important and precious thing. But alone, it will not take us to where we need to go. And so, with regard to conspiracy theories, again, as I said, these things exist. And they exist in a number of forms. Oh. Okay, my time is up. So it turns out that I was an appetizer who thought it was a meal. But let me just say the following at the risk of wearing out my welcome, because it's very important for me to say this. It's really important for us as Muslims that we don't fall into this mentality whereby we can recognize conspiracies when they affect someone else, but we can look conspiracies in the face that are affecting other people, especially if they are poor and not one of us. We can look these conspiracies in the face and keep on walking. And as a Muslim community, we have to understand something. The Prophet taught us, إِنَّمَا نَصْرُكُمْ بِدُعَفَائِكُمْ, that your victory will come to the extent that you help the weak and the poor among you. Right now in America, we are a community who've been so demoralized that we want to identify with the powers that be. We want their validation. And we want to be held in their high esteem. And that oftentimes pushes us away from the poor and the needy. We want to even disassociate ourselves with those people who are poor and needy and disenfranchised. And we must understand something about this. As long as we as a community do this, there will be no moral capital for us as a community. People will look to us for nothing other than self-serving, self-gratification. We will be people of interests with no principle. We have to understand that. And the second thing we need to understand is that as long as we do not care for the weak, the infirm, the needy, the poor, Allah will not bless our effort. Allah will not bless our effort. We need to understand this. So in that regard, let me end since my time is up, and I apologize for taking up my time. I've been given a couple of different instructions, so I apologize. I thought I had the whole time. Never mind. Let me end by saying that, not as a conspiracy, but as a clandestine plan, let us as a Muslim community get together and agree to be a community that's about upholding what is good, to be a community that is about standing up for what is right, even if it's against ourselves. That is a community that is about empowering the weak and the needy among us, including and especially perhaps our women. A community that wants to empower our women not to be something other than what they should be, but to be women for whom the reality of Islam still has the nectar and the sweetness that it's supposed to have. And that means that we are going to have to take deliberate steps to make that happen. Deliberate steps to make that happen. Let us be a community that cooperates on these kinds of issues. And let us say to the rich, we're not here to impoverish you. If you are rich, we have nothing against you in terms of being wealthy. But what we want to do is we want to show you how you can live not only fully, but fully and righteously. That's what we want to do. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless you all and to protect you from anything that is misleading that I might have said. Wa jazakumullahu khair. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.